to God, we have to explain to God how we have lived our lives. Last weekend was my wife's birthday, so to celebrate, I took her to London for the weekend. We stayed in a hotel. We went to, what did we go and see? We went to see ABBA. Did you speak ABBA? Dancing Queen, you know, all of that stuff. But we also went to one of my wife's other favourite things. We went to the house of Charles Dickens. Charles Dickens is a famous English author. Has anybody read one of Charles Dickens' books? Long time ago. You may, if you studied English in Hong Kong or even in Wales, I don't know, they may have made you read some of Dickens. My wife studied Dickens at university, so she knows, she's read everything I think that Dickens had written. So we went to this house that he'd first lived in when he got married. And it was really interesting because in it they had lots of letters and diaries and people talking about Charles Dickens and how did he live and why did he make the decisions he did and it was like, I was just thinking, gosh, when I die, if everybody got out my diaries, my letters, all I'd written, they talk to everybody who'd lived with me, and they go, oh, why did he do that? Why did he decide that? I mean, for instance, Dickens left his wife after they'd been married for 20 years, and they'd got, was it four children? And he just left his wife. And he had a kind of lady friend, a kind of mistress. And you kind of, people go, why did he do that? Was that, you know? So my question is, gosh, they did that to Dickens. They do that to famous people. But we need to remember, actually, the Bible says, you and I need to give an account to God of how we live and how we've lived. Next slide, please. So Romans chapter 14, Paul wrote in this book, this part of the book is in the context of should they eat food that had been sacrificed to idols. Okay, that was the context. And Paul wrote from verse 10, he said, why do you pass judgment on your brother or sister? Or you, why do you despise your brother or sister? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it's written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall praise God. That's from Isaiah chapter 45. And Paul also quotes it in Philippians 2. And then Paul says, so then, each of us will be accountable to God. Let us therefore no longer pass judgment on one another, but resolve instead never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of another. It is clear from this passage and lots of other parts of the Bible that God will judge us. We sang it earlier. God is our judge and our defender. Okay? If we've made him our Saviour and Lord, we can be confident that whatever we've done on the day of judgment, Jesus will go, this is my child, and we are safe. But that doesn't mean that God isn't looking at our behavior and what we do and don't do, and it doesn't make a difference to him. Okay? It's, the Bible's really clear. We cannot just do what we want to do and it has no consequence. So we need to learn to live as people who are going to give an account. There will be a day of judgment when Jesus comes back. Even now, day by day, God is watching what we do moment by moment? Do we live knowing that he's watching us moment by moment? But Paul is also really clear. Don't live in a way that makes it harder for other people. Here he was talking about what people eat, but it could be what you eat, what you drink, what you dress, how you do things, how you speak. I shouldn't live my life in a way that makes it difficult for you to love Jesus. I shouldn't be all the time going and prodding you and winding you, what we call winding somebody up in English. Yeah? Getting them a bit angry how we live, or jealous, or angry. We need to live in a way that brings peace and builds people up, says Paul. And critically, he says, don't judge one another. Don't judge one another. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, it's in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way as you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So if we start judging people, there's two things that go on. If I'm spending all my time going, oh, that Joanna, you never knew what she did. That's a bit dodgy. Oh, I heard her say a naughty word to Wilson. Heaven forbid. The Bible says, Jesus said, if I judge Joanna like that, he's going to love me, judge me like that. Okay? Oh my goodness. How do I want to live to Joanna? I want the best for Joanna. I want to encourage Joanna and love Joanna and think the best of Joanna. Okay? Because I want that God, Jesus, to be like that with me. Yeah? So don't judge one another. It's really interesting because there's a friend of mine in the church who goes to Central that some of you know called Mick Penson. And I remember saying once with his sons there, he's got three sons. And I remember saying, oh, I'm sure even Mick once upon a time has sworn, said a rude word. And his middle son, Matt, said, Alistair, he has never sworn. I have never heard him swear in all my time. And I thought, you are even more like Jesus than I thought you are, Matt. Okay? He's one of my heroes. Okay? So, Paul is really clear. Do not judge. But the other reason is that if people think we're going around judging them, they're not going to come and ask for help, are they? I mean, if you think that I'm always judging you, how likely are you to come and say, Alistair, I'm having a tough time, can you help me? You're not. You're going to go to the people who are encouraging you and loving you and helping you. Yeah? If you think, I'm thinking, that Mabel, bit loud, bit bright, so full of the Holy Spirit, I don't know, does she never get a rest? You know, if we think, I mean, is Mabel likely to come to me and ask for help? If she, because people feel it, don't they? One of the things we know about communication is that the psychologists vary. Is Anne here? She might be able to put me right. But the psychologists vary. But maybe Anne is here, so I'm looking at you, Anne. Tell me if I'm wrong. Maybe the words are maybe 20% of what you pick up. How I say it, my tone, etc., and my body language communicates even more. Yeah? So, I love you. Does that work? Whereas I love you is different, yeah? I think that's a really nice top you've got. It just... Do you see how we can meet? So I might go, I'm not judging you, Joanna. I'm not judging. But people feel it, don't they? Okay? So Paul says, don't judge one another. Build them up. Because you've got to be accountable to God. So live your life knowing that you're accountable to God. Next slide, please, Rex. Ooh, I'm not sure how well you can see that. So that's a picture of cliffs. Could be Devon or Cornwall, somewhere like that, beautiful in England. If you've not had a chance to visit, beautiful. And there's the cliff edge, and it says dangerous. Cliff edge. Cliff edge. Well, the question is, if I'm living as somebody accountable, how close am I living to the cliff edge? The Bible is really clear about some things. Okay? It's really clear about that I should not lie. I should not cheat. I should not have sexual relationships outside of marriage. I should not be dishonest. I should not swear. I should not do things for dishonest gain. I should love people. I should forgive them. I should not hold bitterness in my heart. Well, there could be some things where you go, you find yourself living really close to the edge. Yeah? You may be in a relationship and it's not quite right. You're filling in your tax form and you're kind of hiding things. And you're going, oh, I'm fine, but you're living on the edge. I think Paul is really, really clear. Don't live on the edge of the cliff because it's so easy to fall in, to fall over. If you're not sure about something, stand back from the cliff edge, okay? And ask somebody wise, ask people in your group, ask your pastor, pray and ask God, read the Bible, but please don't live on the edge, okay? Don't live on the edge of the cliff. Remember, there was a man called Nadim Zahari, okay, who was briefly the Chancellor of the Exchequer in this country. So he's in charge of all the tax office and the treasury in this country. Does anybody remember Nadim Zahari? Okay. Before that, he'd also been the vaccine minister. And recently, there was a big scandal, because they found out that whilst he was the Chancellor of the Exchequer, he had to pay £1 million fine to the tax man because he hadn't declared all of his taxes properly. Okay? And he was saying, I've done nothing wrong, it was an honest mistake. And the rest of us are going, really? I don't think so. I think you were kind of living on the edge. Oh, you were kind of trying to do that. Okay? Just don't go near the edge, okay? In relationships, in truth-telling, in business, in tax avoidance. And the other thing I think we need to learn is, for some of us, we may know that there's a danger that what we say isn't always helpful, particularly if we're hungry, tired, angry, frustrated, okay? It's what I call the grey zone. If you find yourself getting in the grey zone, you're getting close to the edge, okay? When you find yourself in that, you know, my wife. Okay, I have a lovely wife, but she's not perfect. And I might get close to if you're in that situation, if you know you're there, for goodness sake, realise it and go, God help me, get me over there. Get the gaffer tape out. Do you have gaffer tape? Really strong, like really strong tape. Until I'm right, until I've got myself right. Okay. Next slide, please. Because it's really important. Jesus said in Matthew 12, he said, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. So he was remember, talking to the Pharisees and saying, it doesn't really matter whether the cup you're drinking has been ceremonially cleaned. What really matters about cleanliness is what's inside a man or a woman and what comes out. And you can tell what comes out of somebody from when they speak. But he said, but I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. God have mercy on me. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. He was saying, be really careful about what you speak. That isn't to say God can't forgive me for the things that I've said that are wrong, but be careful. Next slide, please. We say things, don't we, sometimes. Am I the only one here? Sometimes when we're angry, or we're tired, or we're frustrated, or we're not thinking about, or we're reacting to what somebody says. Do we sometimes say things that we wish we could get back? Yes. James said, doesn't he? He said, like, the tongue is like sets fire. Okay. The trouble with a word is it's gone. You can't get it and go, oh, I want to bring it back. So we need to know that we've got to be accountable for what we're saying. If we get it wrong, just, biggest tip to somebody in marriage, early in marriage, just learn to say sorry quickly. Okay? Confess your sins to one another, the Bible says. Confess your sins to God really quickly and he'll forgive you. Don't worry about being right. Just worry about being in right relationship. Okay? Forgive each other quickly. Don't start an argument after 9 o'clock at night, okay? Because the Bible says, don't let the sun go down on your anger, okay? So be really careful about what we're saying. But also, one of my favorite verses of the Bible says, above all, guard your heart, for it's the life spring or the wellspring of life. Well, what do I know what's in my heart? It's because of what comes out of my mouth. So if stuff comes out of your mouth and you go, whoops, that's telling you about something about the state of your heart. And you need heart surgery. The good news is that we know the greatest heart surgeon is Jesus. Not only will he forgive us, but he can cleanse us and he can heal our heart. And he can turn our hearts of stone into hearts of flesh. He can purify our hearts. But there's stuff deep down inside we've got to deal with. If we find all the time what's coming out of our mouths isn't good. So, one of the things we've got to learn to be accountable for is our words and how we speak. Next slide, please, Rex. One of the other things, then, that we need to be accountable for, we're going to talk about some of those now. So, Matthew 25. Probably many of you know this. It's also in Luke 19. It's called the parable of the talents. Remember that? So, there's a master who was going to go on a journey, and he called his servants to him, And to one of the servants he gave, here are 5 talents. Okay, a talent was about, I don't know, £75, £100, something like that. So he gave him some money and said, Jeff, look after my 5 talents. Okay, I'm going away, I'll be back in 3 months. To the next one, he said, Mabel, here are 2 talents. Could you look after those for me? And to Joanna, he said, here's 1 talent. I'll pray for you, sister, don't worry. Here's 1 talent for you to look after. And he went away. And what the Bible said is, this is the parable Jesus was telling. When he came back to the servants and said, what have you done? The one who had 5 came and he said, here are the 5 you gave me, and I made your money work for you. I put your talents to good use. Here are 5 more. And Jesus said, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. And the same for the one who had 2. He'd also earned 2 more. But unfortunately, the servant who only had 1 talent was so frightened about what might happen if he made a risk and he used the talent to try and make more money, he'd just hidden it in the ground. And the master wasn't happy at all. These 2 took a risk. They made the money work. They made more money. This one took no risks whatsoever, hid it in the ground. Jesus wasn't happy. And in the parable, it says, for whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. I mean, this is challenging stuff. But Jesus is saying, if I have given you talents, if I've given you gifts, and every single one of us here have got gifts of some kind, things that you are good at, things that you can do well. Basically, in the parable, those people that put it to work got a thumbs up. Those people who were so frightened they just hid it, those people who put it to work got more. Those people who hid it and didn't use it, what they had got taken away. So we have to know that we're going to give an account for how we live our lives and how we use the things we've been given. Not just money, but also our gifts, our talents, our abilities, our skills, our situations, our possessions. Next slide. Can we be Christians who learn to live in a way that are generous and prepare to take a risk, to be adventurous? I've turned up in I'm in a new country, I'm in a new situation. I don't know all that much, I'm learning. But do you know what? I know who God is, and I know the gospel. So I'm going to share the gospel and let's see what happens. Yeah? I'm going to live as a Christian that all the people around can see. My light is going to shine. I'm going to make the best of what I can do, and let's see what happens. I'm not going to be quiet. I mean, there's no way we could ever accuse Mabel of being quiet about who she is and about who God is in her. Okay. Which God would say, good, well done for. Okay? So are we prepared to live like that, making the most of who we are? For some of us it will be up front noisy. For others it will be nobody will ever see what you're doing. Okay. Because it doesn't matter what. It doesn't matter if it's what Joanna or Alistair or Mabel thinks. What matters is what God thinks. And he can see what you're doing. How are you serving? How are you using what God has given you? Next slide, please. You're trying to catch me out this morning, aren't you? Because the clock has broken. You are. Who just goes, hallelujah, the preacher has realised the clock has broken. I know. Don't worry, I do realise it's quarter past. But I thought that is interesting, because we could still be here in an hour's time. Okay? More of you would be asleep, and I may not get in time to see the football match that I want to see later. So you're okay. Unless the Holy Spirit comes, in which case I'd rather be on the floor worshipping him. So, thank you. So what are some of the things that we need to be accountable for? So, our words. We've heard about our words. Top one. Actually, the Bible is really clear from Genesis onwards that we're to be accountable for creation. How we treat and look after creation as God's people. And our generation and the generations that have gone before us have put the climate and creation in a bit of peril. So actually, there's things we need to pay attention to about how we look after the creation so that it flourishes and everybody on the planet can flourish together. Our money, how we use our money. At one level, okay, I'm in a leadership team for the church with Mabel. How I use my money isn't actually entirely my business. Mabel can challenge me and say, Alistair, is it really right that you're going to buy a Porsche and stop tithing to the church? I'm not going to buy a Porsche, don't worry. Lamborghini maybe. No. When we're in relationship with one another, we actually are part of how God works out accountability. Is we can ask each other questions in love. Is it really wise that you're doing this or that? I'll let you into a secret. Jeff, you might want to put your hands over your head at this moment. When Mabel was thinking about whether she would marry Jeff, she kind of was asking, what do you think? What do you think? Because she knew that her decisions and her choices would impact the rest of the community. So she wanted to get it right before God. But she knew that the rest of us were there and wanted the best for Mabel. We were going, he's a keeper. I'd grab him if I were you. Even though he is a Cardiff fan. What a blessing to the church. God blessed Mabel with Jeff, but boy, God has blessed the church with Jeff. Amen? So, there's our relationships. I've talked about our gifts, our creativity, our talents, our hearts. I think the biggest question God will ask me when I see him face to face on judgment, and maybe the biggest question he'd ask me now when I talk to him, is, have you learned to love? Have you learned to love people, regardless of what they look like, regardless of what they say, regardless of what they smell? Mabel works in Cerdic with lots of people who are homeless, and sometimes what they look like or how they dress or how they behave can be challenging. Mabel loves them. No differently. I think it's one of the challenges that God puts to us is, have we learned to love? I've got to be accountable for my heart and how I've looked after my heart and my ability to love and care for people. Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 5, he says, live as children of the light, for the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. And he goes on in verse 15 and he says, Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. And he goes on, he says, don't get drunk, be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's like you're living your life and the light of God has come on to shine on. What? How are you living your life today, Christine, Jeremy? How are you living your life, Stephen? What's going on? Just when the Holy Spirit's light has come on, how is your life? What is, are you thinking, oh my goodness, me? Or are you going, yes, Lord, I know I'm walking with your Holy Spirit's help on my life. Because the light, live as children of the light. Okay. Don't be living, he says, with shameful deeds where you're in the dark all the time, thinking, I hope nobody finds out. There have been times of my life where I've realized that if the light had come and shone, I'd have been really embarrassed. I don't want to live like that, and God doesn't want us to live like that. Live as people who can live in the light. Okay? It is on. Live as people who live in the light. Okay? Seek more of God's Holy Spirit, Paul says. Next slide. We're coming in to finish, he said. Don't worry. Every preacher says that at least three times until they do. Okay? But we're coming in to finish. I have the advantage of a clock that's stuck at 12 o'clock, so I can do this lots of times. So there are four things I want to say in conclusion. The first is, you may not be able to see that. Don't drive too close to the edge. Okay? That is a lorry, it's in China, that has gone too close to the edge and he's going to fall off. Okay? Don't live on the edge. Don't think, well, God's word says I shouldn't do this, but I could live right up to the edge, couldn't I? Don't live too close to the edge. Live in the fullness of God's blessing. Live knowing the light can shine on how you're living. Okay? Knowing that people look at you and they go, wow, I want to know more. Something funny about that, Wilson. I want to know more about it. I want to know what it is that makes him live like he does. Living as a child of light, Paul says. People may not come to you and go, well, I share that faith. But they sure are interested when they see light shining. There's a famous man has died this week in this country called John Motson. Okay? Any of us who are football fans will have grown up listening to John Motson commentating on football. Okay? Yeah? Thomas is with me, yeah? Anyone else fan of John Motson, yeah? The outpouring of emotion and appreciation towards that man is interesting, because what you find out, he is a Christian. He helped found something called Christians in Sport. He lived his life in a way people would say that was, he was a lovely man as well as being a great commentator. There's something that affects people, and they affected the people he lived with, and it was his faith. So instead of living close to the edge, live as people who show God's love. But look, as I said, I've done things before, plenty of times, where I've realized, I've gone over the edge. If you realize that you're either now, you're over the edge, you've gone, oh my goodness, I'm over the edge, or I've fallen off. The good news is, and hopefully you know this, as the Apostle John wrote in 1 John 1 verse 8, he said, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If you find yourself off the edge, or you've fallen off the edge, just confess. Just come to Father God and say, Father, I am mucked up. I am so sorry. Would you forgive me because Jesus died on the cross for me, and feel God's embrace. But Paul is really clear in Romans. He said, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And he says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. If you're learning the turning script, it's the turning script. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So, if that's you, there's hope. Okay? Confess your sins, and he will forgive you. In fact, let's do that before we go any further, because I don't know about you, but I don't like talking about sin and mess and brokenness and thinking we're like that without praying. So let's pray, and then we'll do the final close. Joanna's counting. Let's pray. So this is for anyone who recognised that they may have gone off the edge in some way. Lord, we come to you and we thank you that you love us. We thank you that you love us so passionately that you sent Jesus to die for us, that we can be forgiven, that we can be reconciled to you. Lord, we recognize we've got things wrong. We ask that you would forgive us. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us where we've gone astray and got ourselves into a mess, to get back with you on solid ground, to get away from the cliff edge, to get away from living in a dangerous place. Would you help us to walk in the light with you, knowing we're accountable to you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Next slide. Well, this is good, because the sun is shining now, and you really probably can't see. Let me see what you can see. Not a lot. That is one chair, okay? There is one chair. Think about being in a cinema or in a theatre, okay? So there is potentially a massive audience there. But actually, there's really only one person who counts. Okay? When I live my life, there are thousands of people who look at my life, look at me. Okay? Thousands of people. Some of them are really close, and what they say and what they think does matter to me. If my wife said something, I sure better listen, and I do. Or my sons. My youngest son, David, in particular, is a keen critic of his father, and keen that I become more like Jesus. But if Mabel or Joanna or Jeremy or Christine or Kevin or people who've known me for a long time say things to me, I really would listen to them. And I care what people think. But actually, the only person who I really, really must listen to, who I really worry about whether I please the most, is God. I live my life. I'm wanting to learn to live my life for an audience of one. That's Jesus. Now, I don't ever believe that Jesus will want me to live my life in a way that means I'm not going to be a great husband and love my wife, or a great father, or a good friend. But actually, it's what Jesus wants that's the most important thing. So when we think about accountability and living a life of accountability, it's an audience of one. It's Jesus who counts. But I also know that I cannot live a Christian life and please Jesus on my own. Okay? I'm too wonky and messed up. Okay? I need all the other people not to be there judging me, going, did you see him? What should we give him out of 10 for today's preach? Really? 3? You're generous. No, I need the rest of you, people around my life, to be living as Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you're doing. We need to be people who live our lives that are going to encourage and build one another up. Wake up the person next to you with a nudge and say, we need to build each other up. Enthusiastically, as if you mean it. Okay? Encourage one another. I want to build you up. I want to live my life in a way that's going to build you up. That's how we need to live our lives, as people who are going to encourage and build one another up. Because that's part of what it means to live a lifestyle of accountability. We can't do it on our own. We need each other to help, to encourage, to strengthen. Sometimes we need other people's wisdom. We need other people's prayer. We need other people's understanding and comfort because we're going through a tough time. We're living for Jesus, but we need everybody else to help us make it together. Amen? Are you up for being that for one another? Are you up for being the sort of people that encourage one another? That when you come, when you get together, in whether you're in your groups, whether you're in church, whether you're on a WhatsApp, you're like, hey, we're encouraging one another to be more like Jesus. Okay? That we're being built up by one another. That's what Jesus wants his family to be like. Amen? Amen. Well, let's stand together if you can. I'm going to pray and then I'm going to hand back to Mabel. So Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that you love us, that you want the best for us. We thank you that one day you are coming to judge the living and the dead. One day we will have to give an account for how we've lived our lives. And Lord, we want to be those that live our lives for you, Jesus. We want to be those that encourage and build up one another. We want to be those that live as children of light so that people can look at our lives and go, I want to know more about what's making him or her live like they live. I want to know the reason for their joy, the reason for their hope, why they love. Lord, would you help us to be those people who live lifestyles of accountability that bring glory to Jesus. Amen. Amen.